Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. When Marcia and I came back from our honeymoon to Tulum, Mexico, almost 20 years ago, I did something stupid, and I know that that doesn't surprise most of you, but I tried to bring a fruit basket back with me from Mexico into the States. I mean, think about it. The fruit, when we were on our honeymoon, the fruit was amazing. And we there was so much of it. We were at an all-inclusive resort, and there was so much. And we had this brand new fruit basket that hadn't even been opened. I mean, it was still wrapped in the plastic. And I thought, well, I'm going to bring this back. I'm going to enjoy it when we get back home, and I'm going to enjoy it throughout the week. You know, this is going to be great. Well, that's illegal. And so if I had been well-versed in my customs procedures, I would have known that, and I wouldn't have foolishly tried to bring potential disease back into our country, which is why it's illegal. Thankfully, I didn't get in too much trouble, and I still made it back into the country. But I mean, overall, that was a dumb thing that I tried to do. I should have known better. Now, you think about how often we do things like that, and what do we often say, which is probably what I said. I don't remember exactly the conversation I had with the customs agent, but I'm sure I said something like, well, I had no idea. I didn't know. But I should have known better. And how much more is this the case with our lives that we all should know better when it comes to the truth, the most important truth of life? We can't use the, well, I didn't know excuse when we come before the judge of the universe. We don't have that excuse. None of us has the excuse of, well, I didn't know. He's given us everything we need to know. It's right here. And even in Romans 1, he tells us that even if you didn't have this, the world around us testifies to who he is and how we need to cry out to him. And we even saw that this morning in family groups as we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and we talked about creation. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people. So despite all of this truth and all that's clear, there were false prophets among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That's Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood on the cross. He is Lord. He is master. And so they denied him. They tried to secretly bring in these other teachings to lead people astray from Christ. And so they did this and will bring swift destruction on themselves, it says at the end of verse 1. Verse 2, many will follow their unrestrained ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus, which, by the way, Tartarus was a place that was thought of first by the Greeks, but also even by the Jews, as a place that was below Hades, and where God would give his punishment. It's not hell, because remember, hell is fully realized when Jesus returns, and so this is more of like a holding tank, if you will, for those who are on their way to hell. And so he says, he put the angels who denied him down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, which is when Christ returns and judges the living and the dead, and those who don't know him are cast into hell for all of eternity, and those who do know him, whether it's they're in heaven now because they've already went to be with him, or they're here on the earth, they will spend eternity with him in eternal paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. And so if he didn't spare the angel or the ancient world, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example to those who were going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So in other words, eternity is not yet realized, right? So those who know the Lord will be rescued from ongoing punishment. Those who do not know the Lord will receive the punishment now until the final day of judgment and the eternal condemnation that is to come in hell. And so he's explaining all of this here. Especially, he says, those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold, arrogant people, they do not tremble when they blaspheme the glorious ones. In other words, the ones that were teaching the truth, like the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles in the New that were teaching the truth of God's word, they blaspheme them. He says, however, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they don't understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed. Suffering harm is the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions as they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and always looking for sin, seducing unstable people and with hearts trained in greed, accursed children. By abandoning the straight path, which is the truth of God's word, they have gone astray and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but received a rebuke for his transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. In other words, God showed mercy by sending the prophet to him. He spoke through a donkey to the prophet, and the prophet went. Verse 17, these people are springs without water, mist driven by a whirlwind. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For uttering bombastic, empty words, they seduce by fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because this is talking about lip service. In other words, it's talking about you know the truth and you say with your mouth, yes, I know and follow Jesus, but you haven't surrendered to him. I love Haley's testimony because she's sharing that example of her life, that she did that as a child, but she hadn't truly surrendered to him. And so she recognized that several months ago and gave her heart to Christ. And so this is proving yourself in the situation that he's talking about here in verses 18 and 19 and going into verse 20. It's proving yourself to not have a relationship with God, but just going through the motions. So it goes on to say, they are again entangled in these things and defeated. The last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after having washing itself, wallows in the mud. Father God, please help us this morning to understand the truth of your word. Please convict us of our sin. Please compel us to turn to you, to trust you, to desire to know you, truthfully to know you, to sincerely seek you, and to follow you with all of our hearts. Give us wisdom now, and give us a desire to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're talking about what it is to grow in grace. We all need to grow, and it's by the grace of God that we're able to do so. We don't just get to decide that we're going to grow. We need God's help. And so we've talked about this grace to grow. We've also talked about the grace to believe. And this morning, I want to look at the grace to know. The grace to know God, to know the truth, to know how to live. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will trust the grace of God to discern truth from evil, right? Evil is against truth. You can't have, they're not together. So evil is against truth. And really, if you think about it, truth alone protects us from evil. By the grace of God, we can know the difference between truth and evil. We need to trust and depend on God to be able to discern what's right from what's wrong, to discern what's truth from what is error, to discern what is truth from what is evil. And so I want to consider this morning three reasons that you must know God according to the truth of his word. You see, none of us in this room deserve to know God. But by his grace, what has he done for us? By his grace, he's preserved his word. He's ordained that we be here this morning, or some of you that are watching online, He's ordained that that be the case. He has given us the opportunity to know and to believe. But we have to know him according to his word. Because think about this. If we claim to know him, but not according to the truth of his word, then we simply are believing in or we're making up some false god who has no power, who leads only to destruction. There's only one God. And in who he is explained right here. And so if we decide on some other god that we believe in, then we're not believing in a god at all. We're believing in something else that only leads to destruction. And so we need to seek and know God according to his word. Because as you see on your outline, if you're going to take notes, verses 1 through 3, deception is widespread. It's all over the place, right? Deception was widespread then when Peter wrote this letter. He refers to it at the beginning here. Deception was widespread before Peter throughout the Old Testament times. We see it over and over again. Deception is widespread now. Deception has been widespread at every moment in between, from the serpent in Genesis 3 all the way to the sexual revolution that has infiltrated our society today. To be clear, when he talks about these destructive heresies here at the beginning of this chapter, destructive heresies are teachings that contradict clear Christian doctrine, things that affect our eternal life. So, for example, teaching that anyone besides Jesus can save us from our sins, that's a destructive heresy. Claiming that if you have enough faith, well, if you have enough faith, you won't suffer in this life, that's a destructive heresy that's called the prosperity gospel. Or adding to the Bible and saying that, yes, the gospel plus this will give you forgiveness of sins, that's a destructive heresy. Or telling people, you know what? You can live however you want to live without any sort of consequence, without any sort of condemnation. Just do what makes you happy. That's a destructive heresy. Destructive heresies, what do? They lead people away from the truth of God's word, and they lead people onto the path that goes straight to hell. And that's why this is so important. This isn't something that we just think, yeah, I don't want to hurt people's feelings. We've got to be loving. We've got to be kind. But we've got to be truthful. And we've got to know God according to the truth of his word. You know, when I was trying to bring that basket of fruit back into the country, if Marcia would have told me that I couldn't bring it, and maybe she did. I don't remember, honestly. She probably did, if she probably knew better. Or maybe she didn't even know I was snuck that thing in the suitcase. But if she would have said that you shouldn't do that, you can't do that, it's illegal, what would I probably have done as a stubborn man, like most of us do, or just a stubborn human? I would have acted like it's not a big deal, right? I'd probably say something like, they've got bigger things to worry about. Who cares about a little bit of fruit? They're not going to care. They're protecting the country. This was right after 9/11, and so I'm thinking they're protecting the country from things much more important than a little bit of fruit. And so this can't be that big of a deal. But if I had done that, what would I be doing? I would be potentially getting her in trouble. I could be leading her astray with that kind of attitude. And you might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's just fruit. But maybe not with that. But how often does it work this way with sin? It starts little, or what seems to be something that doesn't make that big of a deal, but it grows and it infects and it's like a disease and it's all of a sudden it's everywhere. You see, when we compromise the truth or we give in to following others who compromise the truth, and they might say, you know what, I'm in church every Sunday and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and I believe that God loves us and I believe all of these right things, but I just want to live, I want to hold on to this, and it's okay if you don't follow God's word in every little thing. No, don't believe the lie that you can pick and choose which parts of the Bible are true or which parts of the Bible are to be obeyed. Now, we all fail. Don't get me wrong. You're not going to be perfect in your obedience, but as soon as we're content to say, well, I don't have to obey in that area, then you're starting to compromise the truth. And what are you doing? You're making your own religion and you're creating your own false god and you are creating a destructive heresy that leads people to hell, because the Bible is the truth. The Bible has been here a lot longer than we have. It is the word of God. It is eternal, and we have to cry out to him for the help and the grace to obey it, to live according to the word. So seek and know God, not according to your own desires, but according to the word. Secondly, judgment is certain. And so the reason that we need to seek and know God according to his word is because deception is everywhere and judgment is certain. God made this clear with the fall of man way back near the beginning. He's continued to make it clear over and over again ever since then. Judgment is guaranteed, and yet deliverance from judgment, as we read here, and I love how Peter slipped that in there because this is a kind of a depressing chapter, but he slipped it in there. Not only is judgment guaranteed, but deliverance from judgment is also guaranteed if you know the one who died for your judgment, but only if you know him. You see, we're no different than the people of Isaiah's time. Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 9, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would resemble Gomorrah." You see, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, perversion, anything that rebels against God's plan for us according to his word, it all brings his judgment. All sin that we've all committed, it all brings his judgment. I mean, think about the examples he gives here. He says, even the angels who sinned against God, they received and they continue to receive God's judgment. The entire world in Noah's time. And think about the entire world except for eight people that got onto the ark. The entire rest of the world received and continues to receive God's judgment. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they received and they continue to receive God's judgment. And remember, the Bible makes abundantly clear back in Genesis and then again in the book of Jude, which is right after Peter here, that it was sexual perversion and sin that were the primary reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah faced judgment. Very similar to the blatant immorality that's celebrated by the sexual revolution in our society right now. All of these perversions against God's plan are celebrated, and that's the very reason that God destroyed two cities full of people. We need to do well to understand this, to heed these warnings, and to plead with those we love and we care about that God has a plan that's so much better than what you think is good. Not following the sexual distinctions that God has clearly determined and defined in his word comes at a devastating cost. It's an eternal cost. And you might say, well, you don't understand. It feels so good. It makes me happy. Yeah, you know what else feels good and makes people happy? Smoking crack. Right? Shooting heroin, snorting a line of cocaine, that feels good, and it seems to make people happy until they die. You see, so many things in life, they feel good, they make me happy until they lead to death. And there's no greater death than eternal death, the eternal death that we all deserve because of our sin. Judgment for sin is certain. And so don't be deceived by the lies of the false teachers and these destructive heresies that didn't just exist in Peter's day, but they've always existed. You want to follow the polluting desires of the flesh, like sexual morality and greed and worldly pleasure? Then judgment. Do you want to despise godly authority? Judgment, he says. Do you want to speak lies about biblical leadership? Judgment. Peter said in verse 11 that even angels don't do that. In other words, they know better. The angels who are higher than us in power, they don't even go down and speak against the apostles' teachings because they know better. People who do all of these evil things, they're just like the evil King Balaam, Peter says. And you can see the consequences if you go back to the book of Numbers and you read about Balaam. What were the consequences? Judgment. Seek and know God according to his word, because deception is widespread and judgment is certain. Thirdly, then, disappointment is coming. This is so devastatingly overwhelming when we think about the disappointment that so many people are going to face when Jesus returns or when their life is taken from this earth. Because of so much deception and the certainty of judgment, a lot of people are going to find themselves disappointed and devastatingly so. Only those who truly surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus will not be disappointed at the end, because let's recognize we all deserve to be disappointed. You know, when we talk about all of these sins that Peter's pointing out here, it's not that we point the finger and say, yep, at least I'm not doing that. No, we all deserve to be disappointed. We all deserve to spend eternity apart from God because we're all sinners. But the difference is when we truly surrender our life to Jesus Christ, he saves us from that sin, and then he gives us a desire to not be content to walk in that sin. And so we still sin, we still make mistakes, but we're not content in it, and we don't justify it. And that's one of the clear differences between a Christian and a non-believer, is that a Christian is going to say, you're right, I broke, I messed up, I need to turn away from that sin. God, help me to turn away. Pray for me. Whereas the unbeliever says, don't judge me. It's my life. Can live the way I want to live. No, we're all going to be judged if we don't turn from sin now. See, we can find assurance in the fact that we will not be disappointed in Christ because of what he has done, because of what he will do. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. How dangerous it is to learn the truth, but then to go back to evil, Peter says here. Damnation is the only other option. Now, please realize when you read that, don't think some people misunderstand this and they say, well, that means it must be better. We shouldn't learn the truth. We shouldn't share the truth. That's not what he's saying. You see, what it means here is that every single one of us is responsible to believe and to follow the truth. And so don't fall into the trap. Disappointment is coming to all who fail to follow and believe and surrender to the truth, no matter where you are on the spectrum. That's why the gospel is so important for us to believe and to surrender and embrace, but also to tell to others. Have you ever seen a dog throw up and go back and eat it? Yeah, I mean, if you've been around dogs, of course you have. Why? Because it's what dogs do. We don't teach them that. They just do it. It's what dogs do. And I bet you've never seen it, though. I would imagine, and I, don't correct me if I'm wrong, but I would imagine that no one in here has ever seen that and thought, delicious. What a brilliant dog. What a brilliant animal. Why haven't I ever thought of that? I think I'm going to try that. No, of course not. That's disgusting. And yet, think about what he's saying here. If you follow the world's impurity rather than the truth of God's word, you're more disgusting and you are more foolish than a dog who eats its vomit. That's what you're doing if you say, no, I don't need this. I'll just go out there and do it this way. You're a dog that's going back to its vomit. Don't do that. Disappointment is coming. The dog's a dog, and it proves himself to be a dog. Just like those who aren't truly following Jesus prove themselves to not be following Jesus by what they do. You know, if a pig gets clean, we don't call it something else. When I see Curtis and Colin and Keegan and Crosby and Drake and Barrett walking their pigs around, they look all nice and clean. I don't say, huh, what is that animal? I don't recognize that. It's so clean. Is that a little human? No, I mean, it's still a pig, right? It's a pig, and it eventually proves itself to be a pig when it'll do what? It'll go back and wallow in the mud. It doesn't say, now that I'm clean and I have a bath, I'll come and just let me sit on the couch and watch TV. No, it goes back to the mud. Why? Because it's a pig, and that's what pigs do. We know a pig when we see one. We're not fooled just because it's had a bath. We don't look at a pig and say, well, I'm not sure what that is. It's clean. No, we know. Pigs don't fool us. And in the same way, God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows your heart. He knows if you know him. You're not fooling him just because you try to take a bath and look good on the outside. You see, if you go back to the mud of sin and rebellion and going against the word of God, well, then you prove yourself to not be his child because you're just going back and wallowing in the mud. Because your heart isn't changed. You haven't surrendered yourself to Jesus if that's who you are. Rather, you're just an imposter who is just playing the part. Don't be a pig that wallows in the mud. Disappointment is coming. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will trust the grace of God to discern truth from evil. We have no excuse to not know the truth. None of us has an excuse. No one in this world has an excuse. We have no excuse to follow the ways of evil. And so let's ask God for his grace to know him and to know his word, to live accordingly. Remember I said that's my purpose is to think about truth from evil. Well, what's our response then? If we think about that, I want to know truth from evil. I want to be able to know God according to his word. Then the only right response is to repent and to believe. There's no other response that's right. There's no other response that leads you to knowing God but to repent, which is to turn away from sin. It's as simple as doing a 180 in your mind and in your heart and in your life, to turn from sin and to believe, to trust who God is. You see, there's no other response that God, by his amazing grace, is calling you to. God's design for your life is perfect. Not your design, not your plan, not the culture, not the country, not the world, not some other religion. No, God's plan for you is perfect. And yet, what do we all do? We all sin, every one of us. Every one of us in this room sins. Sin is just simply disobedience to the word of God. It's rebelling against God's ways. It's the source of deception that we discussed earlier, the deception that's everywhere. Where does it come from? It comes from sin. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. We all know what brokenness is because it's all around us, in our own lives and in everywhere else. It's what deception brings, is brokenness. Most importantly, of course, that leads to a broken relationship with God, because instead of walking with God according to his way, we go all of these other ways. And so we're going away from God. And that means that we deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from him, because judgment is certain. God is perfect and we're not. The judgment for that is certain. There's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. There's only one thing that can rescue us from the judgment that we deserve, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death. So that everyone, this is the good news, doesn't matter where you are, where you've come from, what you've done, doesn't matter what you did this morning at 9 o'clock, let alone last week or last year, no matter what you've done or where you are or where you've been, if you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus, you're saved for eternity, and he begins to change you now. And so that's that response again, that necessary response that we all need is to repent and to believe. It's to turn from sin and to trust Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust me. Don't trust anybody else to save you. Trust Jesus and what he did to save you. And that's the only response that leads to life. And then as Jesus changes your life, what happens? You begin to recover and to pursue God's design. And so all of those broken things, all those things that we used to say, oh yeah, don't judge me. I'm happy to do this. This is my life. I want to do this. Yeah, I'll do this on some of these things here, but I'm not going to do it all. No, what happens when God changes you because of the power of the gospel? You desire his plan. And so now, yes, you're still going to fall short. Yes, you're still going to make mistakes. Yes, you're still going to sin, but you begin to recover and pursue what God wants for you. And so when you do fall short, you desire to repent and you desire to trust him and you desire for your life to be changed, and you grow and you grow and you grow closer and closer to him. And so if that's you, if you've experienced that, you know what it is to have the Holy Spirit, to have him working your life and changing your life now. But if you can't sit here this morning and say with a sincere heart, yeah, I don't want to go back and wallow in the mud, then something needs to change. Don't leave here without asking God to change your heart. Because if you have a desire to go back to the mud of sin and rebellion, then something's missing. Something's missing. For those of you who have trusted in Christ and he's changed your heart and he's changed your life, who's your one? What are you doing to plead and encourage your one to experience the grace to know God, knowing that we all are equally deserving of not knowing him, and yet we all have the equal opportunity to turn to him? What a great gift it is to be able to have a relationship with God, the perfect God of the universe who created us and created everything around us. And we can know him. We can have life in his name. So please, if you need to make that decision this morning to experience life in his name, don't leave here without doing that. If you've made that decision to trust and follow Christ, who are you going to pray for right now? And not to mention, how much are you going to pray for yourself to grow in that grace, to know him more, that desire to be in his word so you can know him according to the truth of his word? Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would respond to the truth of your word with the desire to know you more, to follow you, to serve you, to every day repent of our sins, to trust in what you've done for us, to never be content to live our lives the way that the world would call us to, and just thinking what makes us happy or what makes us money or what makes us popular or what makes us famous, whatever the things that maybe we're tempted to turn to, but Father, that we would desire to recover and to pursue your plan, your design for us. And Father, anytime we fall short of that, convict us. Help us to turn away from sin and follow you. But Father, especially today, those who haven't yet made the decision to give their lives to you, please let them not be satisfied to leave this room this morning, to not be satisfied to leave this building, to not be satisfied to even to get away from their phones or their TVs if they're watching online, to not be satisfied without crying out to you. without saying right now, even as we pray, without saying in their own hearts and in their own minds, Jesus, I trust that you died for me. I trust that you rose again. I trust that I can have eternal life by turning from my sin and following you. So please help me. Help me to turn from sin and follow you. I give my life to you. Father, let that be the cry of those who haven't done that yet. The sincere pleading. And Father, give them the desire to make that decision public, knowing that if, as Jesus said, if we deny him before men, he will deny us before you. So Father, give us the desire to know you and to be disciples who make disciples, to tell others about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.